finished praying, they came to him and said, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples to pray." Evidently, they had seen something in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ that they realized he's getting answered prayer. And so they wanted to know the mysteries of the prayer world. And we will never cover all of those. I've done quite a lot of teaching in my pastorate on prayer. But disciples said, "Lord, teach us to pray." And then Jesus taught them this model. We put it up on the screen, Matthew 6 and 9, and we'll just pray it again. "Our Father, after this manner therefore pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." I want to talk to you tonight about, Lord, teach us to pray. Holy Spirit, we ask you to do what only you can do, to illuminate our hearts, to illuminate our minds, to give us revelation, to make this prayer, Lord, a powerful, powerful prayer in our lives as we approach the throne of grace. Help us, Lord, to include every element of this prayer in our daily prayer. And we thank you for blessing the word. And everyone said, in Jesus' name, amen. Many people refer to this as the Lord's Prayer, but John 17, as Jesus was standing in the shadow of the cross, he prayed his prayer. But this prayer in Matthew chapter 6 is part of the Sermon on the Mount. This is a prayer that Jesus gives us as a model on how to pray. Prayer is the power that unlocks God's treasures. Prayer is the key. Prayer is the force. It's the power. It's the energy that unlocks heaven's resources. And it makes things that are in heaven available here on earth. Some people need healing, but they never pray and ask God to heal them. Jesus said, "You have not because you ask not." Some people, they need deliverance, but they never come to the altar and ask for it. Maybe they're just ashamed. Maybe there's some habit that holds you. We don't preach condemnation here. We preach deliverance. Hallelujah. Jesus said, "I've come to set the captive free." And I wish this verse weren't in the Bible, but it's in there in the book of Job. It says, "Man that is born of woman is few of days and full of troubles." I said, "Lord, I wish that weren't in the Bible." I was telling that to Pastor Ricky coming home. I said, "I wish it said once you get saved, all your problems are just going to go away." But that's not the case. Some people, they need a job. Some people, they need a raise. They need their family members to be saved. But they never pray and ask God to intervene in human affairs. Yes. And some people, they pray and they give up and they quit because they don't believe that if they pray persistently enough and long enough that God will answer their prayers. But prayer, it is so simple, yet it is so complex. I've given a great portion of my life to the world of prayer. It's so simple, yet it's so complex. It's simple because God invites us to talk to him in prayer. It's complex because there are so many dimensions to prayer. Jesus, he said, "Ask, seek, and knock." There are three dimensions to prayer right there. But there are a lot more dimensions to prayer than just that. That's prayer of petition, which this prayer, by the way, the Lord's Prayer, it is a prayer of petition once you get past the praise and part of the prayer. There are petitions. But Jesus taught us to pray in his name, the command of faith. And that's an entirely different subject. But prayer is so complex, and there are laws that regulate prayer. The law of faith, the law of persistence, the law of strength. There are all types of laws in the world of prayer. There are laws that regulate this natural world. And so you need to ask yourself, what are the laws that regulate the spirit world? And I've spent a lot of my life looking into those things there. There are rules that govern prayer. You cannot live in sin and disobey God and expect God to consistently answer your prayers. God says that the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. His ears are open unto their prayer. He says his eyes run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is perfect toward him. It said in the book of John, if our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our heart, knoweth all things. Beloved, if our hearts condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God, and whatsoever we ask of him, we receive it, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Jesus said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, it shall be done unto you. So those are all principles and laws and rules and regulations that govern the world of prayer. And you have to have knowledge of God. And then once God gives you that knowledge, you have to use it and you have to walk in the light of it. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. And so I want to give you a little secret right here that need does not unlock the treasures of God. It never has. It never will. Need does not put God to work on your behalf. Prayer does, faith does, and obedience does. And it takes those things, no matter how great you are in the world of prayer, you have to know that. It's not your need that brings God on the scene. It's your asking. It's your going to him and acknowledging him as your source in every aspect of your life. The disciples asked, Lord, teach us to pray, and the Lord taught them this model. This is a very important matter, and it needs to be studied, it needs to be taught, it needs to be preached in the church, because if we're going to pray, we need to follow the approach that Jesus gave. Now, this isn't the only thing that we say in prayer, but it's a model. It's a model to which you include in your prayers. I love to pray it, yet my prayer goes far beyond. I had someone told me, said, I prayed 5 minutes, and I've said everything I know to say to God. Well, I'd been that pastor for quite a while. I was so shocked. I told him, I said, I can spend 1 hour saying hello to God. And I'll probably just teach on the names of God one night. And I used to walk the walking track a lot, and I would pray and run those laps praying this model prayer. And I could say, hello, Father, for one solid hour. So it's a wonderful thing. It's a model. Now, if you were going to bake a cake, you would follow the recipe. If you're going to sew a dress, you would follow the pattern. I do not want my wife wearing a dress that's not made after a pattern. I can promise you that. How much more does this principle apply to prayer as we approach the throne of God's grace? Approaching God is a simple matter. It's this simple. Lord, have mercy on me. That's a simple approach right there, but it's a proper approach. Help me, Jesus, is a prayer that sometimes we have to pray. The other night when I was coming home, I looked up and I've never been in a herd of deer. I've seen them, but I've never been in the middle of a herd of deer. But I looked up and three were right in front of my hood, and I locked it down. I didn't have time to pray. I had my prayers going up earlier, but I might have said, oh, Lord, I might have said, Jesus. I don't know what I said, but I was looking that great big deer right in the face. And when I jammed the brakes and tried to go between them, one went this way, the other one went that way, and then one of them hit my mirror, and I thought, man, I have torn the whole side of that car up. And I got out and looked at it, and my mirror was torn up. But I got home, I told my wife, I said, I'm so thankful to be here. It was cold. I said, I'm not in the ditch. I'm not out there with a wreck truck. I'm not in the hospital over there in the emergency room being put back together. I'm alive and well, and I can get that car fixed. And I just praise God. That was a prayer. See, we pray and praise God. But Lord, have mercy on me. Sometimes that's all you can simply do. But my favorite definition of prayer, David, if you would put Psalms 25 and 1 up there, this is the definition that I like of prayer. What is prayer? Complex yet simple. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. Lord, I turn my mind, my willpower, and my emotions, my soul, my psyche. That's the Greek word for soul. I turn my mind, my will, and my emotion. I do it of my own will. I set my mind upon you. All of my emotions, first one I'm going to start with is I love you and I praise you. I set all those emotions on God, and I began to talk to my Heavenly Father. It's a phenomenal thing to me, and it's so hard to believe that God and I are on speaking terms. Yet he says, call upon me, and he invites you, call upon me, and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things. So prayer is wonderful, but the prayer that Jesus gives is like a blueprint. If you were going to build this building, you need a blueprint. It's a blueprint on how to approach the throne of grace. You don't have to say it word for word. It says, when you pray, talk like this, after this manner. The first thing Jesus said was, when you come before God, you should reproach him. You should approach him with respect and say, Our Father. That's the very first thing in prayer. Number one, point number one, Our Father. Hallelujah. Now, when Jesus gave this prayer, he had not been to the cross yet. So you and I, to call him Father, we have got to be born again. Look at John 14:6. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. How could I call him my Heavenly Father if I have not accepted his Son, who is the only way to God, as my Lord and my Savior? That's so significant that we must be born again. And Jesus is the only way to that. Now, we are all God's creation before we're born again, but we become God's child when we're saved. And a lot of people in the world of religion, they get this all mixed up. Look at Galatians 3:26. For you are the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. No other way. You are not God's child. You're his creation. But you are not God's child if you've never been born again. God loves you. God is not willing that any should perish. But you become God's child when you accept his Son as the only way, as the truth, and as the life. You've got to have his life inside of you. If you any man be in Christ, he's a new creation, a new creature. And we get that by the new birth. So if you've gotten that far in prayer and you've accepted Christ, then you're on your way. Hallelujah. Because you have recognized God as the Father who gave his only begotten Son so you could be saved. He's not the man upstairs. He's not Father Divine down the street. He's not Jim Jones or somebody else that claims to be God or some false prophet that has led people astray. No, you've got to go much further than that. He is our Father. Where is he? He resides in heaven. And we should approach him with great respect. Jesus said, pray like this, Matthew 6:9. After this manner, therefore pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. So the second thing, the second point is we are to recognize the importance of God's name. We're to hallow and praise. So this prayer begins with the element of praise. Before you ever begin to petition God, you begin to hallow, to acknowledge, and to praise his name. Now, eight compound redemptive names found in the Old Testament that all point to Jesus Christ. They're all fulfilled in Christ. Father, I praise you that you are my Jehovah Tsidkenu. You are my righteousness. I praise you that you're Jehovah Makedesh. You're my sanctifier. I praise you and I thank you that you're my Jehovah Jireh that supplies all my need according to your riches and glory by Christ Jesus. I praise you, Lord, that you're Jehovah Shammah. You're the God that is there. I praise you for your peace. You're Jehovah Shalom, the God of peace. And on you go with those names, recognizing who the Father is and what Jesus paid for at Calvary. All of those redemptive names give one of the eight compound blessings that are found in those names alone, those compound redemptive names. Every one of those names that were given in the Old Testament, they were pointing to Calvary. And we sang about the blood tonight. We praise God for the blood. We were redeemed by the blood. We were purified by the blood. We were washed in the blood, sanctified by the blood. The blood has cleansing power. And we praise God for the blood, because there's nothing that can wash away sin but the blood. But thank God for the blood. Hallelujah. So hallowed be thy name. In other words, oh, how wonderful and how glorious and how marvelous is your name, Lord. So the first part of our prayer is to realize who we're talking to. Don't start out by saying, I need this and I need that. You start out by giving God honor and giving God praise. We don't rush into God's presence. That's a mistake. You wouldn't rush into the king's presence. No, you go in there with respect and with dignity, and you approach the throne of God's grace like that. There are laws, there are rules, and we need to realize, you know, who we're talking to, and we start out by giving him praise and honor. Spend a little time just praising the Lord. Quote scriptures like this. Put Psalm 103, verse 1 up there. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's within me. Bless his holy name. And then you can just go on and say, bless the Lord, O my soul. I'm not going to forget any of your benefits. Lord, you forgive all my sin. You heal all my disease. You've crowned my life with loving kindnesses and tender mercies. You satisfy my mouth with good things. And my youth is renewed like that of the eagles. I really like to pray that one out. Thank you, God, for renewing my youth like that of the eagles. They that wait upon the Lord shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. So get you some scriptures and add them to these elements of prayer and start praying the word of God. God's word is living. It is powerful. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. It splits soul and spirit asunder. You heard the gospel. You said, oh, God, I'm lost. And the Holy Ghost convicted you. And you went to an altar of grace. Soul, your mind, and your will, and your emotion. The word of God just split it. And you said, I need to be saved. And you went down and your spirit was born again. That's the part that was born. You had a mind, you had a body, you had willpower, you had emotions. But when you got born again, a great change came, because your spirit, you who were dead in sin and transgression, has he quickened or made alive by his spirit. Thank God for the new birth. And I love to go back and rehearse. I love to lead people to the Lord. I just got a text from Pastor Mabusa in Africa, where I just returned from. He says, I'm so glad to connect with you. This is the way he talked. But it was an email that I got. And he said, you don't know the blessing you poured into my life. You're a soul winner. I was touched by what you had to say. And, you know, God just uses us as we are. As we come to him, he gives each and every one of us a ministry. And you just don't know how God uses you. I think it was Pastor Duncan today, Donald Duncan. He said that three things happen in a sermon. I've got them written down. But he says one of them, he said that the man preaching it, he gets blessed. He said the second one, he says it may just be, you need to get a word from God. He said, and thirdly, it may be a word that God wants to give to you so you can deliver it to someone else. And I told Pastor Ricky coming back, I said, I cannot tell you many times I've heard Jensen Franklin preach, and I would go and meet someone, and what I just heard him preach or heard someone else preach, that would be the answer that the Holy Ghost would give to me to encourage that person, to exhort them to keep living for God and keep expecting things from God and keep on using their faith. So it's just wonderful, these dimensions of prayer and praise and worship. Look at Psalms 34 and 3. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. Now, to magnify something is to enlarge it. God, I bring you into my problem. I bring you into my situation. And I magnify you. I worship you. I praise you. I bring you in, and you're so much larger than this problem that I'm facing. And I invite you to come and help me. You said, Lord, having done all to stand, stand and see the salvation of the Lord. Father, I praise you and I thank you. As you come in here, you're going to give me revelation, wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. You're going to show me exactly what to do, Lord. I praise you for that. See, you can flow out of one element of this prayer right into another element once you learn how to pray. And Jesus gives us this beautiful model. Spend a little time praising the Lord, honoring him for who he is. Hallowed be thy name. You might want to sing him a song. Amen. Just quote one of your favorite songs, like How Great Thou Art. Oh, Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the thing the world's thy hand has made. I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior, God, to thee. You might just want to open your mouth and sing it to him. How great thou art. How great thou art. God, you're so great. You're so wonderful. And I love you. And I'm so glad that the blood of Jesus has cleansed me from all sin. And I can cry, Abba, Father. Hallelujah. Invite him to come and he will. He said, draw nigh to me and I will draw nigh to you. So many elements in this prayer. Then after we've acknowledged his holiness and after we've offered him praise, here's how we pray. Number three, pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Now we're beginning to get into the heart of the matter. We're praying for God's kingdom. We need to be a kingdom-minded people, and we need to pray for God's kingdom to come. This is the work of the church, to establish his kingdom on earth. So we should pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. I don't believe when we get to heaven there'll be any sick folk there. I don't think there'll be any gravesides there. I just don't think there's going to be anything there except what God has purposed for his children to enjoy throughout eternity. I want God's kingdom now. I'm not a kingdom now preacher, but I do know that I can enjoy the kingdom now. There's a theology called the kingdom now, and they went off in left field somewhere. But if it's new, it's not true, and if it's true, it's not new. You might get some revelation, but when you start going out beyond what the church has known, the Pentecostal power and being saved and sanctified and filled with the Holy Ghost and divine healing, the second coming of Jesus, and those cardinal doctrines of the church that have stood the test of time, then you're getting into error. So thank God we're a part of a church that has good, sound doctrine. In the last days, men shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. So you can be sure what we believe, because we've got it out at the Welcome Center. We've got our 14 articles of faith. I'm thinking about preaching those articles again. We want you to know why you know and why you believe what you believe. Amen. One of the greatest problems in the church today is that we're churchgoers and we're not kingdom builders. Amen. Some people go to church by habits. Good habit. Amen. But we ought to be kingdom-minded, and we ought to be driven by eternity. I just don't want to stop. I say, God, you give me the strength, and I will not stop. We just had Brother Robert Carey, Pastor Robert Carey in here, and missionary to the nations, and he doesn't want to stop. He just come up here and preach the Word of God and pour it out his heart, and what a blessing he was to us. We got to sit in the Pastor Rick and I, and we listened to two elderly statesmen that had been pastors for years. They're on up in age in their 80s, and they just poured out wisdom and knowledge and understanding. And it was really the highlight of the meeting we went to, because we're sitting there, you know, needing someone to speak into our lives like everybody does. And God used those people to really bless us. And I'm so thankful for that. But we need to be kingdom-minded. And we ought to gather with a specific purpose to get, of course, we need to be edified and built up. We're here to worship God, but we're also here to pray for souls to establish God's kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. That's the purpose for the church being in the world. When we pray, we put God to work, and God intervenes in human affairs. Prayer puts God to work. He said, I sought for a man that would stand in the gap and make up the hedge for the land, but I found none. I want him to find me praying, and I don't pray enough. You know, when we teach on prayer, we're not criticizing people for not praying. We're encouraging people to pray. We don't criticize people that have habits. We say, we want to encourage you that if you'll bring that to Calvary, that's sanctifying power in the blood, and you can be free from it. You don't have to be a slave to anything. So we're teaching as the Lord taught us. Hallelujah. This is God's cause, what we're doing in the church. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I tell people, if you want a happy life, get it connected to the church. Get connected, because Jesus, he didn't promise to take care of my TV station. He didn't promise to take care of my ministry over here. He said, I will build my church. And if I keep everything connected to the church, hallelujah, my finances, my family, my life, my wife, my children, if I can just keep them connected, hallelujah, they've got a powerful covering, because the Lord Jesus Christ said, I will build it. I don't have to do it. I just do the best I can do, and I just trust God for the rest. Hallelujah. To establish God's kingdom on earth as it is in heaven, that's our mission. That's our goal. And it's quite a task. You know, we go and we listen to all this stuff, and we come back and we talk about it, and we try to assimilate it. And I'm so frustrated because it's not happening. And I told Pastor Ricky today, I said, you don't need to be discouraged. I said, do you have any idea the lives you have touched in your 20-plus years of ministry? Do you have any idea the prayers you have prayed for people that have blessed them, the sermons you have preached, where God gave them a word to just go on one more day, to just keep on believing God for answered prayer, that God, our Father, he will take care of us. Hallelujah. See, we have families that are being destroyed. Look at America. That ought to make us angry. It ought to make us so angry that it drives us to our knees to pray. You know, look at the news. I think about, look at the terrorist attack. Look at what's happening in our nation. And things would not have changed at all except the church prayed. Amen. And God intervened in human affairs.
Yes, he did.
He has given the church an opportunity. On 9/11, when those twin towers fell, the church missed her opportunity. They prayed for a while, and they went back into seclusion. The church must stand up in the forefront. We need preachers that will stand up. We need leadership. We need a leader like, well, I hope I don't offend anybody, like Donald Trump, a man that will stand up and lead. We don't need some person that has no spine that won't lead. We need a leader that will stand up. We need Franklin Graham as a voice right now. We went to the prayer meeting. He went to 50 states praying for this election that came up. I mean, he's a good old Baptist boy. Can you imagine what would happen? I said, praise God, we need somebody with fire, Pentecostal fire out there, leading the way with the torch of the Holy Ghost, saying, come on, hallelujah, church, let's pray. Where's our leadership like that? Where are you? I'm on live stream. Hallelujah. Where are you? I want you to step up and lead the church somewhere. I'm not in that position. I'm just a pastor in a local church trying to go to the nations, because I see a need out there. And I've got a fire burning in my heart where I want to go and challenge people around the world, because he's coming. It's closer than it's ever been. He's coming for a glorious, triumphant church without spot, blemish, wrinkle, any such thing. It's going to be a holy church. It's going to be a pure virgin bride. That's who Jesus is coming for. Hallelujah. And the church needs to arise. Amen. We ought to start praying, I want a heavenly home. I want a home like in heaven. I want my home to be like God's kingdom. You wonder why the church is not like God's kingdom? Have you ever wondered why? I can tell you why. Because our homes aren't like God's kingdom. If we ever get the home right, if you can get the home, we complain about prayer not being in the church. What are we doing at home? We complain about the Ten Commandments not being in on our walls in the schools. What are we doing at home? What are we teaching our kids at home? Are we praying over them? I just would go and pray for my children. I made every one of them read the Bible. Hallelujah. I said, you sit at my table, you eat my food, wear my clothes, praise God, you're going to do what I say. Oh, you can't talk to your children like that. Yes, you can too. You can love them, but you can let them know. You know what the word father means? My wife's been listening to my sermons. It just shocked me the other night. What does the word father mean?
He who decides.
You got that right. Hallelujah. He who decides. That's what the father, that's who our father, he decides. And a father in the home, he's to decide. And every one of my children, when they were small, we would take turns reading the Bible. And you know the little child doesn't want to sit there. They got their mind 1,000 miles away. But every one of them read the Bible through because we would take turns reading it. And it took us a while, but we got through the entire book as a family. And every one of them can say, I've read the Bible all the way through. And I can tell you something else. They all know scripture because I paid them $1 for every one they would learn. I bribed them. I would say, you learn this scripture and I'll give you $1. I'll never forget the time we went to the beach. I said, what I want you all to learn is the Beatitudes on this trip. I said, I'm going to give every one of you $5. We're going to have a good time at the beach. We're going down for some family fun. And your assignment is somewhere between here and there, coming back, to learn the Beatitudes. And Jessica was small. Jason and Jennifer, they were probably capable of it. I said, but every one of you must know it. You've got to make sure everybody knows it, and you get your $5. And on the way back, Jason said, Daddy, we're ready. I said, okay. So they did them. Every one of them got it right. A few years later, I was selling that car, and I took the back seat out of it, and I removed the back seat. I was going to clean it up real good, and I found a little cheat sheet, and it had the Beatitudes in it. And I took that thing to him. I said, Jason said, we knew them, Daddy. We just had to keep them in order because the only way we got our $5 was everybody had to get them right. I said, be sure your sins will find you out. Hallelujah. But, you know, it was good. It was a good day. It was a good exercise. I'll never forget when my son wanted to go to the Durham Bulls baseball game. I said, we'll go, son. I said, you know, I'm not too much into that. I said, but you're my son, and I'm going to see that you get to go. I love you that much. I said, here's what I want you to do today. I said, now I'll give you your money, like I always do. I said, I want you to memorize Galatians 2 and 20. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. And at the end of the day, we had a great time, had a great ball game, and bought him everything, all the little souvenirs he wanted there. And at the end of the day, I think I gave him more than $1. That's a long scripture, you know. And he knew Galatians 2 and 20. And we had a great time together. But, you know, he did his thing and I did my thing. Father, he who decides. Amen. Then after we have prayed for the kingdom, we're to pray for our own needs. Point number 4, pray for our daily portion. Pray for our daily portion. Matthew 6 and 11. Give us this day our daily bread. Pray for your need day by day. In other words, go to the Father each day. Now, I'm a planner, and I believe in planning. I believe we should all plan. That's just wisdom. But we're to pray one day at a time. Don't make the assumption that you have enough for tomorrow. Don't make the assumption that your job will last forever. We've had times in our own family where jobs were lost. My wife lost her job. But guess what? in the world of prayer that morning. I was praying and been praying for one solid hour, and I've got it written down at home. I started praying in the Holy Ghost, and everybody had left the prayer chamber but my pastor, and he interpreted, Pastor Eugene Powers, he interpreted what I had prayed June 10th, the year Jessica was born. And it was so powerful. When I got to work, the first thing that had happened, they told me, your wife's job has been eliminated. So I went into my office, and I said, Lord, give me that back, line by line. And I wrote down what the Holy Ghost said to me. One of the things he said, you're going through some hard places. I haven't even lived out everything that was spoken to me. But God gave me something about prophecy and tongues and interpretation. He let me know that it just doesn't happen because it's said. It's something you've got to walk out, something you've got to live out, something you've got to trust me with. And I began to walk in that dimension with God. I'm still walking in it. But one of the things he told me, said, I'm the Lord thy God that healeth thee. And I laughed. He made it very personal. I said, I'm not even sick. And I laughed. Guess what? A few years later, I was sick. But I had a promise from God. I had heard from the throne of grace, because I'd been alone in my prayer chamber, and I'd also been in corporate prayer. I was in a corporate prayer that morning. Everyone had been praying. Do you have any idea the atmosphere in corporate prayer that was set that day, and the forces of darkness that were pushed back by others that were praying with me that day, so God could speak specifically into my life? And I'm still living it out. Give us this day our daily bread. Amen. Life is filled with pitfalls, but we've got to go day by day believing God and trusting God. Number five, pray for forgiveness. Ask God to forgive you. But look at this. Look at Matthew 6 and 12. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Yes. That is the only element in the prayer that Jesus repeats. And he doesn't just repeat it. Go read it on your own, Matthew 6. He doesn't just repeat it once. He repeats it twice. He puts so much emphasis on that because we cannot give the devil any place in our life. And we are forgiven on the basis of how we forgive others. Amen. So ask God to forgive you of your sins. And ask God to help you to live with a forgiving spirit. Don't rush into God's presence with a list of give me this and give me that. Ask God to forgive you. We think that, confession is also confessing our sins. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us. Confession is also confessing the positive aspects of God's word. I confess who I am in Christ. I am more than a conqueror through him that loved me and gave himself for me. I am blessed. Say it with me. I am blessed and highly favored of God. His favor's for a lifetime. Hallelujah. I might be in a season of weeping, but I'm headed for my sudden season of victory and joy. Just confess it. That's faith talking. Hallelujah. And when your faith gets out there, praise God, God will answer your prayer. It takes faith to please him. Point number six is one of the most important elements in the prayer. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. Look at Matthew 6:13. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That phrase literally means to help me stay away from temptation. You've heard me say it. If you've had a problem with alcohol, don't go stand in front of the ABC store and say, oh, Lord, help me not to drink. Help me not to drink. Help me not to drink. No, you need to go stand in front of the candy store. You know, don't go and put yourself in a situation where you've had a problem. You can overcome everything through the blood, but don't go putting yourself in wrong position. Deliver us from evil. That is evil all around us. You can't go anywhere where there's not evil. You cannot go anywhere where there's not temptation. You've heard me say it, and it's true. Flesh is flesh. I don't care whose bones you put it on. Put it on the preacher's bones, it's flesh. And your flesh will rise up and cause you to do some things that you never thought you would do. None of us are wearing halos yet. That's why Jesus taught us to pray this. Put that scripture back up by David. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Matthew 6:13. Lead us not into temptation. I pray that. God, lead me in paths of righteousness. Show me your mercy, Lord. Show me your grace. I do know this, and it. I'm a combat veteran, and fighting an enemy that you cannot see, it's so frustrating at times because you don't know where it's coming from. And I say the devil is like that. He blindsides us. Sometimes you don't know he's coming, and you almost slip into his trap. And he comes. Jesus said, the thief cometh. And if Jesus said he's coming, he's coming. But he also taught us to pray, lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. Maybe it was that prayer that you prayed several years ago that God moved on you to pray. We don't understand those things. God needs somebody to pray. I promise you that. Teresa, when Jessica was out in Idaho, this happened to me when I was in Vietnam. My mother prayed, but I did the time difference, and it's 12 hours different. So she had to pray the day before, but God spared my life because of a prayer my mother prayed. Had my mother not prayed, she said, son, I woke up one night, and I'll bring that sometimes. I'll bring that sea bag and show it to you. It's blown full of holes. I brought it home from Vietnam. She said, I woke up one night. I saw the whole world blowing up around you, and I sat straight up in my bed, son, and I started praying in the Holy Ghost. And as I prayed, I saw everything pass over you. And I knew you were okay, son, and I laid back down and went back to sleep. And I showed her the sea bag. I said, you know, Paul Harvest says, now you have the rest of the story. I said, here's what you saw, mother. My wife, Teresa, asked me night after night, she would say, Jerry, did God wake you up to pray for Jessica? I said, no, I slept like a baby. She said, I woke up and something's wrong. And night after night, that would happen. Lead us not into temptation. She would pray in the Holy Ghost. I would hear her praying. Sometimes the Bible says we know not how we should pray. The Spirit himself making an intercession through us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Inarticulate expressions, one translation. We don't know how to pray sometimes, but we got the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of truth, and when he prays through us, he prays the perfect will of God. Stay full of the Spirit. Keep your prayer life vibrant and alive. Hallelujah. And she came home from Christmas that year, and Paul Jackson preached. And at the prayer meeting, the altar that day, he looked at my daughter, and I was standing there. He said, Jessica, you can be thankful, and you can thank God that you have a praying mother and a praying daddy. But you need to thank your mother especially. And you know what I'm talking about, Jessica. And we asked her what she was talking about. He was saying, she said, nothing, nothing. And she went back to Idaho. And she got out there and she called her mother. She said, mother, I carried a friend to the top of the mountain one night. And I came down. And when I came down off of that mountain, mother, I oversteered in a curve. And my car spun out. And I was going over the embankment. It's thousands of feet drop there. And there's no railing like it is here. The river looks like it's about that wide. It's a huge river when you're up in those mountains. And she said, mother, when the car stopped, I'd hit the gravel. I was afraid to get out of it. And I eased the car back. She said, mother, that's why you were praying. God is a great God. It's prayer that moves the hand of God. And God, the Lord Jesus taught us to pray this. Look at Matthew 6:13, and we'll end with this, Pastor Ricky. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. The prayer, I want you to notice it. It begins, hallowed be thy name. We're praising God. And then it ends with thine, another element of praise. Thine, oh God, thine. It's yours. It's your kingdom. It's your power. It's your glory. Help me, Lord. to walk in the light of your word. Let us stand. Isaiah said, he'll not share his glory with another. Jesus said, I and thou and me, that they may be one in us. He's praying to the Father. He said, and Father, the glory that thou hast given to me, I give to them, that they may be one as we are one. That's a whole lot more inside of you and inside of me than sometimes we ever realize. It's called the omnipotence of God. Pastor Ricky, let's worship him. Hallelujah.
How great is our God. Oh, sing with me, how great is our God. And all will see how great is our God.
You're great, Lord. You're wonderful. Glorious. Omnipotent.
How great
omniscient
is our God. Oh, sing with me.
Omnipresent. Thank you, Lord, that you're everywhere. Where can I go from your spirit? I take the wings of the morning and sail to the uttermost part of the sea. Even thou shall thy hand find me, because I'm your child. Hallelujah. Worship you, Lord. We worship you, Lord.
Name above all names.
Charge, touch lives, change people as only you can do.
My heart will sing, how great is our God. How great is our God. Sing with me, how great. See how great is our God.
How great is our God.
How great is
our God. We worship you, Lord.
Oh,
unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. Hallelujah.
It's our God. And all will see how great. Great is our God.
Hallowed be your name.
You're the name above all names. You're so worthy.
Worthy
of all praise. My heart will sing. How great is our God.
Shallow, the day's man, the mediator, the bright and morning star, King of kings and Lord of lords, all those names are beautiful. What is the name to which every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess? It is the name of Jesus. There is no other name like it. Jesus, how great thou art. Woo!
How great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God. Oh, see how great is our God.
One more time.